How old were you the last time when you uttered these words? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Maybe first grade, second grade, third grade, someone had said something to you that really hurt. And so you said, sticks and stones, words won't hurt me. And then probably you may have been on the playground at school and you slunk around the corner of the building and, you know, you were drained of emotion and energy because of how badly that hurt. And maybe you got home and you went to your bedroom and even cried as a child because of those words. The fact is that words often hurt a lot longer than a bruise. The words that we say or that are said can cut deeply. We're going to be in the book of James this morning, chapter 3. So if you will turn there, we're going to be looking at the first 12 verses, though we're going to focus on just the first 6 today, and then we'll look at the second 6 in detail, the Lord willing, next week. And what we're going to see here is a description of the tongue that is extremely negative. Now, no preacher wants to just, you know, be negative, you know, certainly not negative for negative's sake. But what James does here is he just lays us flat. He strips us of ourselves. He explains the problem that we're all faced with. And then at the end, he begins to hint at a solution that is ultimately found in verses 13 through 18, which will take us a couple of weeks to get there. When we talk about the tongue, we need to say right up front here, this is not going to be a sermon where the pastor comes and, you know, pats you on the back and says, just do better. You can't do better. Okay. There's no way apart from grace. There's no possibility that in your being, that within your flesh, there is the ability to just do better when it comes to the tongue. We could create a list of, you know, 10 problems of the tongue, lying and gossip and so forth, and say, I will not do this. I will not do this. I will not do this. And then look at that list every morning and, okay, meditate on it. And I'm just going to do better. You know what? We're going to find out from this passage that that won't work. Okay. Now there is a solution. It's not like it's absolutely impossible for a person to control his or her tongue. But what we're going to see here is that this is a very difficult, almost impossible thing to do. The essence of this text is summed up in this question. Here it is. What do our words reveal? What do our words reveal? They will reveal 4 pieces, according to James, of bad news. First, our words reveal that no one is immune to the problem of the tongue. Can we read all 12 verses and then we'll revert back to just the first 2 and consider what we just stated. Verse 1, James chapter 3. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. All of us stumble, not just with the tongue, but in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, They are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also, the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. I feel like I need to stop. And I mean, it's just starts off kind of negative, and then it gets a little more negative, and then it really gets negative, and the negative's not done. James is helping us to realize that we all have a problem, okay? He's not going to leave us solutionless. So don't worry, there is a solution here. But folks, he's showing us how dangerous our words really are. And what our words really reveal about us. Now let's finish reading the text, verse 7. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed, and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. Sticks and stones may break my bone. Oh, it's full. Tongues are full like a snake's fangs of venom, potentially. With the tongue, verse 9, we bless our Lord and Father. And with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not so to be. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives? Or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. All right. What do our words reveal? The first piece of bad news that our words reveal is that no one sitting here is immune to the problem of the tongue. This is the first piece of bad news. Folks, not the teacher and not anyone is immune to the problem of the tongue. Look at verse 1. The teacher is not immune. James says, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Where is James right now? He's writing from the city of Jerusalem. What time period is he writing in? He's about about the middle of the first century, to the earlier side of the middle of the first century. And what has just happened? Because of very severe persecution of people who have now become Christians, a lot of the former members of James's church, the church where he was the pastor, have been basically forced out of their homes. They've been driven to places all around the Middle East. And when they've arrived to these places, what has been true? In many of them, there was no church. Not yet. The church was new. It hadn't really, the message is just getting out. And so these people are going to some of them larger cities, some of them smaller, some of them just little villages without walls. And what are they finding? That they and maybe one other family of Christians, or two or three or four, that they've gone with, they may be the only ones, or there may be only one other Christian family there, and there is no established church. And so what would naturally then need to happen? A church would need to be started. And what would they then be seeking? A shepherd to lead them, a pastor. And evidently, based on verse 1, what is it apparently true? That some of the men, maybe many of them, when they got into these new situations, were kind of vying for position or power, and kind of maybe many of them, all of them perhaps, wanted to be the teacher. Because, you know, it's a position of respect, and people look up to you. At least, you hope that they do. You did so. James says, if you're in that situation, in fact, we could apply it very easily to today, right now. Be careful, he's saying. Not very many of us should become teachers. Why? Because those who teach will be judged with greater strictness, since teachers must speak regularly. And since the tongue is one of the most difficult areas in life to control, few should seek this position. And they will be judged by God very strictly for the words that they say. That causes me, as a preacher and teacher, pause. I must be careful how I prepare and what's going through my mind and my heart, right? Because if I'm allowing things to remain in my heart and I'm meditating on them and I'm thinking I'll never say that, what might happen? Oh, yes. Teachers are not immune to the potential problems of the tongue. More than just potential, the reality that the tongue is problematic. But it's not just teachers that have a problem with the tongue. Look at verse 2. No one is immune to the problem of the tongue. No, not anyone. For we all stumble in many ways. Every one of us stumbles, not just with our speech, but in many ways, in a number of ways. The rest of the verse. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body. Do you understand that? Took me a little while to think through that one, to understand what James was saying. Here it is. James is saying, okay, look, we all stumble. There are many different ways that each one of us, not necessarily the same, by the way, but there are different ways that each one of us stumbles or sins. If you are a person who does not sin with your tongue, then you are perfect. You would be able to bridle every one of the areas of your life. If we control the tongue, if we can control that, if we don't sin at all with that, then folks, we would be without sin. What's the ultimate here? James is saying, okay, one of the most difficult areas of life to control is our speech. It may be, he may be intimating that this is the most difficult of the areas to control. What do our words reveal? Four pieces of bad news. First, our words reveal that no one is immune to the problem of the tongue. Second, our words reveal that in spite of its small size, tongue's not very big. It's just among our body, it's a couple pounds. I mean, it's just a little tiny muscle. But in spite of its small size, the tongue does great damage. Look at verse 3. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. James now begins a series of illustrations. In fact, this part of the book is so full of illustration that there's actually more illustration than there is explanation. Look at this portion, you know, from verses 1 down to 12. There is word for word, he's using more illustrations than he's using explanations. We have here a potent illustration of the power of the tongue. That is, something that is small can control something that is large. What's the illustration? The first one, the horse. Now look, I grew up in a city of about 100,000, a metro area of about 280,000 people. I live two blocks away from the largest mall in my state. Nobody anywhere near where I lived had horses, so I didn't ride horses. First time I rode a horse, 1989, I was on a mission trip up in Canada, and we went to a member of the church's ranch. And some of the people on the mission trip wanted to ride horses. And I was pretty nervous. Motorcycle, no problem, because, you know, you're pretty much in control of that. Horse could have its own mind in its own way. So I was a little nervous. So I get on this horse, right? And first time riding, and I'm going out, and they said this was the most gentle of all their horses. So I think, all right, I'm probably okay. And the horse has a colt, and so I allowed it to give suck while I was riding. Probably not a good idea. And the horse decided that she didn't like me being on her back, and so, you know, she'd rather tend to her young one, and so she started running faster and faster, and then started bucking, and I said, that's enough of that, and I hop off. I didn't get hurt, I just got off. Thought that was the best course, you know, and then it came to me later, duh. Why didn't you pull back on the reins? Stupid. Yeah, all right. Oh, I could have pulled back on the reins. You know what? Had I done that, if I'd have pulled too hard, maybe she would have bucked even more. But if I'd have just, when she started doing that, if I'd have known enough to just pull back on the reins, that bit would have, you know, gotten back into her mouth, into her jaws, and she would have probably settled right down. She knew I was a novice. Okay. She probably would have settled right down, and then I could have controlled her whichever way. A bit controls a horse. Our tongue controls the path of our lives the way a bridle and a bit directs the path of a horse. So what is James saying? He's saying, be aware of how powerful that little muscle in your mouth really is. Second illustration James gives. Look at verse 4. Look at the ships also. Some of the ships in James's day can carry more than 400 passengers plus tons and tons of cargo. So please don't think that in the Mediterranean, all the ships are these little fishing boats or, you know, maybe just a little bit bigger. No, I mean, some of these are huge vessels. Look at the ships. Consider the ship. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds in the Mediterranean, there are times of the year when you cannot, maybe today they can, but back in that day with sails and wind-driven ships, there were seasons of the year when you should never be out on the Mediterranean Sea because of the power and directions of the winds. So consider the ship, how large it is, and the fact that it's driven by really strong winds. They are guided, even though they're so large and the wind is strong, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. I was out on the Mississippi River when I was a teenager. We spent the night at Princeton Beach and we were coming home. The commercial lock was broken, and so the barge has right of way on the river, and so they were moving a barge through piece by section by section through the pleasure craft lock, which meant that this was a holiday weekend that was unbelievable. We happened to be one of the first pleasure craft there. So we were the first pleasure craft in the first group to actually go through the lock to get to where our marina was, where our dock was at the marina. But by that time, because of the barge delay, which was hours, It was pitch black. Now look, you don't want to be on the Mississippi River when it's black, dark. Okay. You don't want to do it. Now you're prepared for it in case it happens. So, you know, I unzipped the canopy. It was a small 22, 23 foot cuddy cabin. Unzipped the canopy. I was spotter. So I'm spotting. Somebody else is driving and I'm spotting and I'm aiming maybe 20 feet in front of the boat. And I am not exaggerating. This is the complete truth. I mean, I'm talking about the tug. I better not be lying, right? Complete truth. I am spotting and just in front of the point of the boat, maybe slightly to the left, slightly like inches to the left, not feet. There is a log. And I mean, the light just happens to shine right on it. And it is like this. Our boat's coming right at the end of the log. I didn't know that our boat was capable of this, but the guy driving the boat, his name was Dave, yanked the boat so hard that the prop actually came out of the water. I actually heard the whine of the prop. I didn't know it could be done on the boat that size. I don't know how we missed it. We must have just missed it by inches. I don't even know how close it was. Folks, our boat turned on a dime. Why? Because of a little small thing in the back of the boat. The boat was 23 feet long. I don't know how many, you know, pounds it weighed, but it wasn't light. And yet it was able to move with fairly sharp agility because of something really small in the back. Just like a ship, in James's mind, the boat he's thinking, it's not a boat. It's the ship he's thinking about is way larger than our little pleasure. But just like a boat is radically altered potentially in course by a small rudder, so our tongues can radically alter the course of our lives, even though it's just a little piece of meat, much of the time hiding between our teeth. Then he says in verse 5, so also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. And then he gives one more illustration. That really is the conclusion. The tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. In spite of its size, it has a large influence in our lives. So final illustration here before he moves on to really another series of illustrations and another question. But how great, he says, how great a forest, a very large forest, how great a large forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. How much of a fire does it take to destroy a great forest? First century, they don't have planes dropping, you know, great big amounts of fire retarding, you know, chemical. They don't have, you know, large groups of firemen with, you know, tanker trucks and helicopters. They don't have all that. If a fire starts in a forest in the Middle East in that day, even if it's a great big forest, a lot of that forest is going to be gone. There's no way that, humanly speaking, in that day they're going to stop a huge forest from burning once that fire is raging. God might stop it, but they can't. Now, the huge forest that in, you know, the mind's eye that has just been burned down here in verse 5, that fire might have started with what? Huge fire may have started with nothing more than a spark from a campfire. My dad was out in Oregon every summer when he was in college. He was a forest ranger, and so he cut trails, he broke springs, and he also, from time to time, had to fight fires. They taught my dad many things about fighting fires, and one of the things they taught him was, through your radio, your walkie-talkie, you hear the word, bury yourself, you do it, and you do it fast. And they taught them how to bury themselves. Dig down very quickly in the dirt and get under that dirt. Only one time did it happen, but my dad was fighting a fire and he heard the emergency signal. My dad very rapidly dug a hole, put himself down in it, covered himself with dirt, and he said no sooner had he done that, and he heard the fire overhead just roar and rush. Fires with even an average wind travel at 30 miles an hour, a human being in the Olympics is running in the low to mid 20s. So, I mean, you can't outrun one of those fires. You bury yourself. And you know what? Some of those fires that the firefighters are fighting even now, maybe started with a spark from a campfire. Maybe the coals were left and there wasn't water poured in. It just rekindled and a little spark. No one was even there. And the whole forest is now raging. What is James's point? That a great forest can be destroyed by a little spark. Which means translating it into, you know, the spiritual metaphor, the purpose for writing it. It only takes a little sentence, a few words to light a fire that can do great damage. Our words reveal quite a bit about us. What do they reveal? They reveal four pieces of bad news. We've looked at the first two. We're going to stop now in the middle of the third one. This is intentional. Okay, so the third piece of bad news that our words reveal is this. The tongue burns, stains, and poisons. These are all right out of the text. Our tongue burns, stains. I laugh just because it's just so harsh. Our tongue burns, stains, and poisons our relationships. What started off as bad news and became worse is now really, really ugly. Verse 6. The tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and is set on fire by hell. At the end of verse 5, it was saying that it only takes a spark to start a fire that can destroy a lot. But then look at what he says at the beginning of verse 6. If it only takes a spark to start to create great damage, then how bad of news is it that the tongue, James, in the Bible, in it's the inspired word of God, the tongue is described as a fire. If a spark can do that, then every time you open your mouth, you are potentially playing with fire, right? I mean, our tongue is described as a fire. Now, I was confused for a while about the next part of verse 6. So the tongue is a fire. That's very easy. We're playing with fire every time our lips open up and our tongue starts wagging. But look at the next part. This is the part that was at first difficult. A world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members. Thought about that, read it over and over, meditated on that. Okay? And I'm trying to do that before I look at commentaries, okay? So, you know, commentaries can give you a lot of help. Men that have studied the Word of God for years and years and years, the book of James, and then have written a commentary that's very helpful, gives you suggestions on what the meanings are and the application illustrates, so forth. All right. So I'm not getting it. So I open a commentary and the man's name is really not important, but I open up his commentary and all of a sudden it all clicked. All right. Look at a world of righteousness, the tongue is set. In the original language, you can put the tongue is set either before or after a world of unrighteousness. I like the translations that put the tongue is set before a world of righteousness. If you do that, then here's what it reads. The tongue is a fire. The tongue is set. I'm sorry. The tongue is a world of unrighteousness set among our members. That's the way I think I would prefer to translate it. The tongue is a world of unrighteousness set among our members. What does that mean? Here's what it's saying. The tongue, our tongues, your tongue, is the world's ambassador. And it's in your body. And you can't help it. It's there. And it's not going to, you can cut it out, but it's there and it's not going to change. the world's ambassador is right there. James likens the tongue as something foreign to a Christian's body, something that doesn't belong. But because it's there, it does the bidding of the one it represents. So, you know, an ambassador is sent from one country to another to represent that country. The things the ambassador says and does have pretty serious ramifications, right? All right. So here's what this text is saying. Again, this is the worst of news. This is as bad as it's going to get in the text. If you are a born-again believer, and maybe not everyone sitting here today even knows what it means to be born again, or as the Apostle Paul would say, saved. So you may be sitting here and you may not know if you are even truly a Christian. But if you are a believer, and certainly most, if not all here are, but if you are a believer this morning, then realize this, to wake you up to the reality of the seriousness of that little muscle in your mouth, James is saying that someone from somewhere has sent an ambassador into your body that is representing it. Now, for sure, it's an illustration, and we could go, James is using an illustration, and we could definitely take this too far. But where does he say the tongue is from, or at least the words that it often utters are from? What is the source? What, from what country or what realm? Sometimes are the words of our tongue. It says right at the end of verse 6. And is set on fire by hell. Now that is the worst news. You don't get worse than that. What James is saying is that sometimes our words are so devastating. They are so bad. Sometimes they may be just in the middle, but some of them are so bad. I mean, it enrages a spiritual fire. It can destroy. What we say can deeply hurt and affect the cause of Christ and can change potentially even the course of our church. Do we realize how serious this is? What can hell do, in other words, with our tongue? Potentially an awful lot. Now, we're almost done. Look at the last part of the verse, though, before we finish. Verse 6, before we finish for today. The tongue is a fire. Okay, so it's not just a little spark. It's already a flame. Be careful. The tongue is a world of unrighteousness. It's the world system. The tongue often ends up saying things that are just straight out of the world. The tongue is a world of unrighteousness. Unfortunately, it's set in our members. And what does it do? He continues, it stains the whole body. The tongue, like dripping oil, can just stain. And when he says it stains the whole body, he's continuing with his metaphor, but in translation, what he's saying is the tongue, if it's left unchecked, if grace is not checking it, what happens? The tongue will end up staining our entire personalities to the point where we may be a Christian, and yet, you know, there are people that just, you know, they're going to smile and they're going to shake our hands, but they may just want to kind of keep a little bit of arm's length because they just don't know what you're going to say. And they're, is it going to be, you know, a little more piece of gossip, or is it just going to be another piece of criticism? And they just, not like they necessarily avoid you, you're another member of the church, but it could be like that. Because the whole personality can be stained if the tongue keeps dripping. All right. And then I love this next to the last part here. I love it. I mean, I hate it, but I mean, it's such a great illustration. Yet one more illustration. The tongue, it's setting on fire the entire course of life. Let me illustrate this by just walking down the aisle a bit. Hopefully the reverb from the speaker won't be too bad. James is saying this. You ever seen a World War II real life footage of the soldiers that had the flamethrowers, the napalm, which is gelatinized fuel? You know, and they would, you know, on like Iwo Jima, they would shoot them into the caves and so forth. I mean, it's pretty ugly, and it's just the reality of war. But they were using flamethrowers and napalm, and of course that, you know, only got much larger in Vietnam and so forth. But this is what James is saying. When he says the tongue sets on fire the entire course of life, that's a quote. He's saying it's like you're walking, you know, down the aisle of the church. You can't. Hopefully this is not the case. Okay, but it could be like this. You're walking down the aisle of the church, and it's as if you've got your, you know, two-pronged flamethrower with the cartridges on your back, and you're just a quick sets on fire the entire course of life. A word, a sentence, piece of gossip, criticism, whatever it is. Just a little quick pull of the trigger, and here goes another one. Walk down a little further, and folks, I love and hate that illustration simultaneously. But what does it point to? It points to the power of the tongue, the influence of the tongue. It shows us how dangerous it really is when, maybe even almost mindlessly, we say something about someone else, or we might lie to cover up something, or, you know, a little piece of criticism. I'm going to purposely leave you hanging, but not all the way, because we're going to, the Lord willing, finish this up next week. But before we close right now, I'd like to give you something to think about all week long. And again, this was intentional. I thought, you know, if we go through all 12 verses, I'll have to go too fast. And if we stop in the middle of this section, it will give us an entire week to reflect on what was said in the morning, and then to meditate all week. And by the way, tonight's message is going to be on meditation, not the home of the Hindu, but meditation on Scripture, what that means, what that is. All week long we can think, and then we'll come back next week and we'll really begin to understand, hopefully by God's grace, the solution. Keep asking yourself this week, how am I using my tongue? How am I using my tongue? Here are 6 sins of the tongue by Pastor Joe Barnett. He says 6 main sins of the tongue, and there are others, but swearing, gossip, criticism, speaking contentious words, lying, and idle words. Swearing. Exodus chapter 20, verse 6, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Folks, if you have a problem with swearing, it might not be a bad idea to jot down Exodus chapter 20, verse 7, and meditate on that this week. Think about the implications. And there's more to that verse and that passage than just the little portion I quoted. Swearing. Gossip. Leviticus 19, verse 16. You shall not go about as a talebearer among your people. Carrying tales. Telling. Sometimes they're truthful, but I mean, they're actually true, but we shouldn't be sharing them. We should not be going about as talebearers. Gossip. Third one. Criticism. Now look, some criticism is very good and healthy even. You can see that some criticism is positive, and in the book of Proverbs, there are criticisms that are good. But isn't most of our criticism, I think from Scripture, it'd probably be accurate to say that most of our criticism is actually fueled by pride or a desire for something, an agenda maybe that we have. Listen to Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. Regarding criticism. Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use it, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Jesus continues, or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Or speaking contentious words. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Fifth, lying. Do you have a problem with lying? Maybe jot down this verse and think about it. Actually, you could probably just memorize it on the spot here. Proverbs 6, verse 17. God hates a lying tongue. The last one that we'll mention this morning, idle words. Idle, as in just words that are, you know, uttered without even thought. Idle words, Matthew chapter 12, verse 36. But I say to you, Jesus is speaking, that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it on the day of judgment. All right. Can we just start to turn the corner into the good news, and then we'll pray? Because I just don't want to leave you completely, you know, on the ground, on the floor. That really is where we are right now. I mean, all of our self-pride, all of that, our anger-filled words, all of the things that we say in a day or a week. I mean, James just took ourselves and he just laid us flat on the carpet here. But he doesn't leave us there at the end. He tells us the solution. So just a hint at what that is. He's saying, look, you've got to realize, just like Alcoholics Anonymous, you first have to realize that you have a serious problem. Until you realize that you've got a serious problem, you won't correct it. So first realize that you have a serious problem. But then, once you realize that you have a problem, you can't just, pull myself up by my own. I'll do better. You know what? James just said, look, it's not going to work. We all stumble in many ways. If we could control our tongue, then that would, which evidently is one of the most difficult sins to deal with, according to his words. If we could control our tongue, then we can control every sin. In fact, we would be perfect if we could, meaning that there's no way we will be able to fully control the fire that is the tongue. So then, how do you get out of that? Is there no solution? Is there help? Oh, yes, there is a solution and there is help. It starts with realizing the problem. But folks, the help comes through grace. Do you doubt that God is powerful? Do you doubt that the Holy Spirit can change you? Oh, there is incredible power in the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit can change you. But I'm not going to tell you the final solution. I'm sorry, but I'm just not going to do it because it'll take too much away. And I want us to think about the difficulty of the tongue first before we fully begin to think of the solution. It's there in the text. If you want to read ahead and think about it and figure out what it is, then great. But folks, there is a solution. And just a tiny hint, it has to do with the source. If you look at verses 9 through 12, it's all about the source. So what's the source of the tongue? Let's pray. Father, no man, woman, or child is perfect when it comes to his or her tongue. Lord, we all stumble in many ways, including in this way, our speech, the things we say. Our Lord, corporately we ask you for forgiveness. Who among us hasn't said something we wished we could take back? Lord, we claim the blood of Christ. We're so thankful that you are gracious beyond anything that we can even fully comprehend, that you forgive us time and time again, and that you are a loving God, and you won't turn your back on us. So Lord, we corporately ask you to forgive us for the words that we've uttered that are evil, that are sourced in hell, that have been used by hell's forces to create more and more damage. Oh Lord, forgive us. But Lord, we continue in prayer, in fact, end with this prayer and just ask that in the week to come, you will teach us how this can actually be curtailed in our lives, how change truly takes place. Help us to understand that it's all about the source. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus, who died for us, shed his blood, and forgives us even those evil words, those hurtful words that deeply cut someone. Amen.